Yeah, I read an article that stated your mom lied to you. Maybe I'm going to give them benefit of the doubt. Maybe unknowingly they lied to us. Things were passed on, maybe misinformation that mom heard, and she just passed on to us, and then she shared it with us, but it's not true. Let me give you some examples, like this one right here. You need to put some hydrogen peroxide on that. How many of you guys had a mom tell you that before? Raise your hand. My mom told me this all the time. In fact, those healing bubbles you thought were actually harming your body, attacking your body. Research has said and found that hydrogen peroxide can cause cellular damage and actually make the healing process longer. Thanks, Mom. Someday when you're in the nursing home, you know, remember this. Another lie that they love to tell us is this. Cracking your knuckles will give you arthritis. How many of you had a mom tell you this one? Crack your knuckles. There was a man who cracked his knuckles in one hand for 40 years, and the other hand, he never cracked the knuckles. And in fact, he cracked the knuckles several times a day. They averaged about 44,000 times he had cracked the knuckles in one hand and not in the other, zero in the other. And they looked at the hands at the end of 40 years, and they saw no difference at all. Research is revealing this as well. So I thought, you know, with this information of liberation that we've just discovered, I think we ought to celebrate it. So on the count of three, I want you to crack your knuckles, even you guys online. If you're listening to this and you're working out somewhere or driving somewhere, I want you to participate, all right? Don't look at me like we're not going to do this. We're doing this right now, all right? So on the count of three, I want you to crack your knuckles. Here we go. One, two, three. Go ahead. Wow, I heard it. I heard it. That sound never gets old. So I don't know about you. I feel a little crazy. And then here's the last one. This is a big one. Mom number lie three. Don't swallow your gum because it takes how many years? 7 years to pass through your digestive system. That's a lie. I grew up thinking, you know, when I accidentally swallow my gum, or because it feels, I could be so wrong when it feels so right, I had to swallow it, right? I just swallowed the gum. I thought gum was piling up in my stomach. That's how I just visualize that in my head. Actually, they've done colonoscopy research. It passes like everything else. So when you want to swallow it, just go for it, okay? Just go for it. My point is there are certain things we just accepted. We just go along. We live our lives according to these things, and then we pass them on to the next generation. And then we find out that these beliefs are reinforced by people around us. And as we saw, we're told things that actually are not true. What if we just believe some things because we've been told them and it's been reinforced by our culture around us, but actually it has much more dire consequences and ramifications than what we're talking about? If you study the life of Jesus, you know when he shows up, like in Matthew chapter 5, he would say, "You've heard it said this, but I'm going to tell you something different." And so what he's saying is there's a different way of operating, a different way of looking at the world. And so he came on the scene, he confronted a lot of false beliefs about faith and about God that people had just accepted. And what we're going to see in many spiritual leaders in Jesus' day, they focused on the outside. They focused on appearance and keeping rituals and keeping traditions. They didn't focus on the inside. And Jesus comes along, he's like, you know, it's about what's going on the inside. Because the inside is more important, and the inside is going to come on the outside. But many of us, we've never understood this. We've learned to keep track of how we're doing on the outside. We learn how to keep up with appearances, make sure everyone knew we're doing okay by putting a smile on our face, that everything is good, and that we don't have any problems. And God says this, people look at the outside, but God says, I look at the what? I look at the heart. But that was hard for people to accept. In fact, Jesus comes along and turns everything upside down and inside out. And this may be hard for many of us to believe, but some people in that culture actually created an environment in the temple, the house of God, where people were not welcome to show up. It's hard for us to imagine, but certain people felt like they weren't good enough to come to the house of God. It's hard to visualize this, but things like how people dress was a really big deal. Like how you dress apparently was an indication of your spiritual depth. It may be hard for us to picture this. It may sound crazy. We'll see in a few minutes that if someone was very expressive in their worship, it made people feel uncomfortable. Back then when people came to worship, they felt like they had to have it all together. Like they couldn't have any problems. Like their families couldn't have any struggles. Like they couldn't have anything going on. So they hid everything in the closet because of that. I mean, this is back then. This isn't something we struggle with, right? I mean, this isn't like problems we have. But back then, the house of God ended up being a place that wasn't safe to talk about your struggles or talk about your hurts, habits, hang-ups, or your failures. So people were made to believe in some things that weren't true about God. And Jesus is going to confront some of those commonly held myths. That instead of looking like you have it all together, what he wants is authentic worship. Instead of acting more righteous than you really are, what he wants is brokenness. Now, brokenness is not something that we like to talk about in our culture. Like when you make a resume, you probably don't put on a resume, I'm broken, right? You probably don't do that. Broken doesn't work in boardrooms. But here's Jesus, and we live in this culture that's called a throwaway culture, and Jesus is opposite of that. Throwaway culture is anything broken. We get rid of it, and people don't value fixing, repairing, and making things new. So Jesus, what he does, he gives us a lens to look at broken things. He says, I know the world looks at this, does it this way, but I want you to view it this way. I know the world looks at people this way, but I want you to look at people this way. Because when Jesus looks at broken, what he sees is beauty. William MacDonald wrote this in his book called Lord Break Me. Here's what he said. Usually when something is broken, its value declines. And so broken dishes, broken bottles, broken mirrors are generally scraped. Even a crack in furniture or a tear in cloth greatly reduces its resale value. But isn't that way in the spiritual realm? But God, look at this, God puts a what? A premium on broken things, especially broken people. And we're going to see this in this next scripture we're going to read together. So open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. If you have your Bibles, go to Luke. It's the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 7. Here's what it says. When one of the Pharisees, that Pharisee, his name is Simon, by the way, and he's kind of a stuffy guy. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have a dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and invited and reclined at the table. That's what Jesus did. So he's going to Simon's house. Simon is a religious leader. And the religious leaders, what they did is they invited the visiting rabbi to their house. But he doesn't want this. Like he's doing it out of obligation. You ever hung out with someone and they're not really into hanging out with you? Has that ever happened to you? That's what happened to Jesus here. Jesus is there, but Simon is not really into it, okay? And so when it was time to eat, you make sure, you know, the feet of your guests were washed. Well, that didn't happen for Jesus. Simon did not welcome him. When you would welcome a guest, you would kiss him. We do handshakes here or hugs. They would kiss on the cheek or on the forehead. Simon didn't do that at all for Jesus. If you want to honor your guests, you would give them olive oil to anoint their heads, inexpensive way to kind of welcome someone and acknowledge someone, honor them. Well, that doesn't happen for Jesus either. But this woman shows up on the scene in verse 37. And things begin to get a little bit awkward when she shows up. Check out what happens next. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life. A sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. And so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. So she lives a sinful life. Scholars believe that this means she was a prostitute. And all the community knows it. And she comes on the scene, and people get uncomfortable. They're like, why is she here? Well, what is she doing here? Maybe she heard something, you know, that Jesus taught the day of or the day prior that made her realize, even though I'm broken, that I could be made whole, maybe. And she's in her brokenness. She shows up at this dinner party. Now, get this. She would not have been invited to this dinner party in 1,000 years. In fact, she normally would have avoided places like this at all costs. But she has to see Jesus. And she knew that people would look at her as broken beyond repair, that the Pharisees would look at her and say, she's a throwaway. But she knows Jesus doesn't see her that way. Now, she's going to do something here that many find impulsive, embarrassing, inappropriate, and unacceptable. So Jesus is reclined at the table, and he's standing next to Jesus is her, and everybody's quiet. She feels the stares of condemnation. And people are probably embarrassed by her presence, but not Jesus. Jesus somehow lets her know that you're welcome here. Maybe a smile. He smiles at her. I don't know. But whatever he does, it does undoes her. She just starts bawling. She starts crying. Look what happens next. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her what, church? Say it with me. With her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And she begins to notice something. As the tears are falling from her eyes on the feet of Jesus, she notices that his feet have not been washed. Funny thing about tears, often until they fill our eyes, can we finally see things clearly? Amen. A lot of times until we're broken, do we finally see things clearly? And she knows what she needs to do. She doesn't have a towel. She can't ask for one. So she lets down her hair. Now, in this culture, to let down your hair is an incredibly intimate thing that only happens between a husband and wife. But she does it right there in front of everybody. And then she starts washing his feet and drying his feet with her hair. She had perfume around her neck. Probably used it many times with many different men, with one drop at a time. But right here with Jesus, just like her life, she just empties it all out. She empties the whole perfume out. She is broken. It was inappropriate. It is reckless. It is impulsive. But Jesus goes, this is beautiful. And so in this story, this is what Jesus does. He turns everything upside down, inside out. He rebukes Simon the Pharisee. And so we have this religious leader who has his whole act together. He follows all the rules, does everything he's supposed to, and he gets rebuked by Jesus. Look what happens. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is. That she is a what, church? She's a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him what? More. Simon replied, I suppose the one who has the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman. He said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her what, church? Her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves what? Little. So after rebuking Simon, the Pharisee, he turns around and commends the woman who is a broken mess. He turns everything upside down. He gives this woman such great value and purpose. And then he said to her, look at this, what he says to her. Your sins are what, church? Your sins are forgiven. And then he said to the woman, your what, church? Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She is made whole. As we look at the story, I have a trick question for you. Which one would you rather be? Simon, the Pharisee, who's respected by all these people. He's got all his junk together, and everybody thinks he's so wonderful, and he's got the respect, and he's got the house, and he's got the clothes. Would you rather be Simon the Pharisee, or would you rather be this woman who is a broken mess but gets to experience the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ? Who would you rather be? Now, this is a trick question. Here's why it is. Because a lot of us who've been at church, we want to look good in front of others. We want the respect. We want all the bells and whistles that go with that. But we also want to experience the love and grace of Jesus. Problem is, it doesn't work that way. If you want to be made whole, you have to be broken before God. There's no way to wholeness except through the door marked broken. Now, here's the bad news, and maybe you already know this, but in case you don't, I'm going to be crystal clear. Here's the bad news. We are all broken. Amen, church? We're all broken. There's no perfect people allowed in this church. I want you to know that. We're all broken. And those of you that are in the room or online that don't think you are, you're really broken. Like, you're the most jacked up. Like, you're really messed up. We see this in this story, right? Because this Pharisee is sitting right there. He's thinking, oh, she should be so embarrassed. And Jesus goes, no, you should be embarrassed. Who is the one that gets rebuked for being broke? It's Simon. He's so broke, he doesn't acknowledge his brokenness. And get this, he has studied the scriptures his whole life. When he was 12 years old, he had the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He had the first five books memorized by age 12. He's been studying hundreds and hundreds of prophecies about Jesus, the Messiah. And the Messiah is right there in front of him with a cheek that has not been kissed, with a head that has not been anointed, with feet that have not been washed. That's how broke he is. He doesn't realize Messiah is right there in front of him. The thing about brokenness, the less you see it in yourself, the more broken you are. The point of this message is acknowledging your brokenness and stop trying to hide it. We know you're messed up. We know you're broken. So stop trying to pretend that all the pieces of your life fit together. We know better. The TED Talk by Brene Brown, this is what she said about broken people. Here's what she said. She says, we are those people. That's the truth. Most of us are one paycheck, one divorce, one drug-addicted kid, one mental health diagnosis, one serious illness, one sexual assault, one drinking binge, one night of unprotected sex, or one affair from being those people. You know, the ones that we don't trust, the ones we pity, the ones we don't let our children play with, the ones bad things happen to, the ones we don't want living next door. We are those people. That's not one person in this room, not one person listening to me right now online who is not broken. And I don't care how great you look on the outside, but I'm telling you, we're all broken. We are those people who ignore the hurts of others as long as our needs are being met. We are those people who yell at each other on the car ride to church, and we pull in the parking lot, and then we get out of the car, and we're like, praise hallelujah, praise hallelujah, everything's great. Put a smile on our face and just act like we got all our junk together. We are those people who go into deep debt trying to keep up with appearances. We are those people who overwork ourselves trying to prove our worth. We are the people who spend so many hours on social media trying to convince others their lives are better than they really are. We are those broken people. So what do we do with our brokenness? What do? You know what we do. We hide it, right? We've been doing this since we were kids. I mean, how many of you, all of you, broke something as a child, and what did you do? You tried to hide it, didn't you? And we never outgrow that. We never outgrow it. In fact, I want just a moment of confession. It's the first time I'm confessing something about my dating life with Rachel that I'm going to confess to you right now. You ready? When I was dating her, we went to her parents' house. It was one of the first times I went over there, and I ended up breaking the front door. It had like this glass, you know, beautiful, you know, stained glass look on it. I slammed the door. I did something. I broke the glass, and I didn't say a word, and I haven't said anything for 30 years until right now about it, okay? So she's going to find out at some point today, all right? And then my in-laws are going to find out about it. But every time I go to the house, I always look at that spot, and I'm like, yeah, still messed up, still broke. I did that, right? And we do it. We just kind of, like a kid, we just hide things. And because of that, there's a result. We are the most medicated, the most in debt, the most addicted people in the history of humanity. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. It's called the gospel. The good news is that God makes the broken whole through Jesus Christ. Amen, church. He makes the broken whole. It's only after being broken that we can fulfill our purpose being used by God, and we acknowledge our brokenness. Isaiah 53, look what it says. But he, Jesus, this is a prophecy about Jesus, but Jesus was what, church? He was what? He was wounded. That means broken blood vessels, bruised. He was wounded for the wrong we did. He was crushed for the evil we did. The punishment which made us well was given to him. He got the punishment. We are what, church? We are healed because of his wounds. And healed right there means mended, repaired, thoroughly made whole. Isaiah is saying this: we are made whole because Jesus was broken. We are made whole because Jesus Christ was broken. It's only after being broken Are we ready to fulfill our purpose? And we acknowledge our brokenness, and then God's beauty can be on display through our brokenness. And it's where God, listen, it's where God does his best work. The prophet Jeremiah said this. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. And so Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, and Jeremiah saw working at the wheel the potter. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, and so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. And then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. And I know that your jar hasn't turned out the way you planned it. I know the jar, your life that you had planned has not really gone that way. And it's not what you thought it was going to look like. And at some point along the way, your life, your jar has gotten marred. And so you can hide the pieces and keep pretending like everything's okay. Or you can say to the potter, would you make this into another jar? One that seems right to you, God? And God says, I know your jar's broken. I know it hasn't turned out the way you thought it would turn out. Watch what I can do with this. There's a ceramic restoration process called Kintsugi. It started from the 1500s in Japan. Kintsugi is an art where broken ceramic pieces are sealed back together. Instead of hiding the cracks where it was broken, the cracks are actually highlighted with traces of pure gold. You take a valuable ceramic piece that's broken, but instead of throwing it away, you take the ceramic pieces and you put them back together. Instead of hiding the cracks, you actually accentuate the cracks with gold. And here's what happens. It's crazy. The value goes up. The value of the piece goes up. It's worth more. And this is what God does for you. We are all broken people. We all have our cracks. We try to hide them. That's our instinct. I totally get it. But God says, you know what? Those things that you're so ashamed of, those things that you're embarrassed with, the very things that you're afraid, that you so wish were not true about you, if you would let me, I can turn it into something beautiful, more valuable than it was before. When you walked in here, you were given a glow stick. I want you to get your glow stick out. So don't do anything with it. Just hold it right now. All right? And I was thinking, you know, what works when you break it? What works when you break it? We tend to think for our light to shine through us, that means we have to have like our image looking good and no problems here. I got all figured out. In reality, our light shines the brightest in our brokenness. And so what works when it's broken? Well, glow sticks came to mind because they only work when you break them. And as a church, we are only going to shine the light of Jesus the brightest when we reveal our brokenness. We all have struggles. We all have disappointments. We all have faults. And if you look at Luke chapter 7, who do you want to be? The person who looks like they got it all together, but they're really broken? Or the person who admits their broken mess, and then they get to experience the love and grace and mercy of Jesus in a deep way? We all have cracks. We're all broken. But through Jesus, we are made whole. So I want you to look at your glow stick. I want you right now on the count of three, I want you to start breaking it. You ready? Let's all do it together on the count of three. One, two, three. Go ahead and start breaking it, all right? Start breaking it. And I notice the people who are experts at this, what they do, they start shaking it like this young man right here is doing, all right? They start shaking it. But what happens in our brokenness as we allow our brokenness of our lives to be revealed, the light of Jesus shines out more the brighter. Here's the truth, church. God doesn't work around our brokenness. God works through it. Amen. He works through our brokenness. And so I want you to see some people who were broken and they acknowledged it in their humility. They gave their life to Jesus Christ and they were baptized. And I want you to see how God made them whole. Check out this video. When I read the Bible, I see Jesus saying, if you want to find your life, you lose it for my sake. You die to self. And that's ultimately what baptism is. I'm one way, I go in the water, and I come out a different way. I go in as a dead man, I come out alive and in Christ.
I got baptized because although I had already come to know Jesus Christ a few years ago, I hadn't been living my life for Christ. And I wanted to make sure I let everyone know around me and made sure that the Lord knew that I was professing and claiming my faith in Him.
I got baptized because I realized I wasn't living my life for God. And I realized that I needed to make changes in my life. And now my life has changed and things are just so much better.
I got baptized because I felt that the Holy Spirit was fully driving me to be committed to being a follower of Jesus. And I believe that Jesus came and died for our sins.
I felt this pull to be fully committed to God. And seeing everyone else getting baptized was so inspiring to me. It was the best feeling in the world. This joy came over my heart and I never felt more alive.
I got baptized because I realized as I was getting older, I needed to make my own profession of faith for myself and for my future family. The experience was amazing. I couldn't explain it. I was sitting in my seat and Pastor Nathan's words were so compelling on my heart. The next thing you know, I rose to my feet, feeling weightless, and just walked to the front. And I felt super happy as I was walking up. It was amazing.
I'm going to ask you to make a courageously weird statement that you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, and that you get baptized, meaning that you came to church dry and you leave here wet. Wouldn't that be something?
For me, it was more than just a moment. It was a decision to live my life guided by faith.
The baptism experience was wonderful. The RCC staff was there every step of the way. It was just an amazing experience.
It was amazing. Pastor Nathan baptized me, and then we both baptized my wife, and it was an experience I don't think I could ever repeat.
Incredible experience, filled with joy and gratitude. It was more special so because I was able to share with my son. So you remind me that faith is not only a personal statement, but something to live and pass on to your family. So I felt like you were able to grow closer as a family.
Galatians 3:27 states that for if you are baptized through Christ, you are clothed with Christ, and there is nothing better than a life with Jesus.
If you're thinking about getting baptized, go for it. You won't regret it. It's the best feeling in the world.
You know, the glory of God is just amazing, and your life would never be the same.
If you're having any conviction or you feel God is talking to you, don't hold back. It's going to be the best experience of your life, and just do it. See where God takes you. He has the best plan for your life.
If you're feeling that pull in your heart, go for it. Baptism is a declaration that you're willing to follow your life with faith and grow closer to God.
You weren't meant to do this alone. Trust in the Lord, profess your faith in Him, and make the move today.
Amen. Can we give God the praise for that? Amen. Amen. So I want to ask you, are you ready to be made whole? Are you ready to be made whole? Jesus says these words. I want you to notice what He says. I am the resurrection and the life. Say it with me, church. What? Anyone. Say it again. What? Anyone. No matter who you are, what you've done, what your background is, anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. This is for who? Say it with me, church. This is for who? Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this? That's the question I'm asking you right now. Do you believe this? In Jesus' day, when they believed this, they would take the first step in obedience and get baptized in Jesus Christ. That means what they would do is they would go in the water in full immersion, just like what's on the screen right here. You can see a photo right now pop up, and that's symbolic. I go in dead, I'm buried in the water, and I'm raised up out of the water, and it's symbolic of a new life that I have in Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, have you done this right here? Have you done this not only believing in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, but by identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in baptism? You know, when you get married, you have a wedding ceremony. When you graduate, you have a graduation ceremony. When you give your life to Jesus and accept Him as your Lord and Savior, you have a baptism ceremony. Baptism was so important to Jesus that one day He walked 60 miles through the desert to get baptized in the Jordan River. He went down in the water just like you saw on the screen. Full immersion, and came up out of the water. And when He did, the heavens opened up. God said, "This is my Son with whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." What part of that sounds like a bad idea to you? Now, some say, I love Jesus, but I don't want to get baptized, or I haven't got baptized. And what troubles me about this is some are saying, Jesus, I know you died for me. I know you were buried for me. I know you're raised again for me. I know you walked 60 miles to the desert to get baptized as an example for me. I know one of the first commandments you want me to do as a disciple of yours is to get baptized into you, but I think I'll take a pass on this one. Is that really a great way to launch your spiritual life and journey with Jesus? I don't understand anyone who would say, I want the resurrection and the life of Jesus Christ living in me, but then won't do the very first thing that Jesus asked them to do. Now, I know some of you are going, my parents had me baptized as a child, and I later confirmed it, and that's cool, but do you think getting baptized in the way that Jesus did would be a positive or a negative in your spiritual journey? Some of you need to make that decision today to be raised up out of the water just like Jesus raised up out of the tomb. Some of you are thinking, he's not talking to me, he's talking to somebody else. Let me ask you right now, why can't it be you? Yes, you. You're like, well, I didn't bring anything to wear today. I'm looking so good, I don't want to mess up my hair. Listen, we got tons of clothes and t-shirts like this of all sizes. We got shorts of all sizes. We got towels coming out of our ears. You go, well, I don't have anywhere to change. We have changing rooms all in the back waiting for you. You go, well, my family and friends are not here. Listen, we're going to take so many photos of you that you can show your family and friends to nauseam till Jesus comes back, your baptism. But listen, your spiritual family is here. Amen, church. Your spiritual family is right here. Your heavenly Father, when you come out of the water, is going to say, this is my son, this is my daughter with whom I love. With them, I am well pleased. And I just want to say, we're going to baptize anyone 8 years of age or older. If they're younger than eight, they're 7 years of age and lower and younger, we will have met with our kids ministry first before we baptize them today. But I want to bring you back to Paul. Paul was persecuting the Christians, and then he became a Christian. And his first mentor was a guy named Ananias. And Ananias just kind of shot straight with Paul. And I want to shoot straight with you by giving you the words that Ananias gave Paul. Here's what Ananias said to Paul. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be, stay with me, church, be what? Baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. So let me ask you, what are you waiting for? We got the jacuzzi for Jesus all heated up and chlorinated. Everything is ready for you. And the same voice that called Lazarus out of the tomb is calling many of you out of your chairs today to make this decision. I'm wondering who is ready to rise up on baptism week in honor of the one who's the only one who can make us whole. We got everything ready for you. So let me tell you how this is going to work. It's really simple. In a moment, I'm going to count to three. When I get to three, you know God is speaking to you. You just stand right on up. You have to empty your pride. It's going to take courage. It's going to take humility. You're saying, I need Jesus to make me whole. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity. When I count to three, you just rise up like Jesus rose up out of the tomb. And you're going to stand up. You're going to experience so much love, right, church? You're going to experience so much love from this church, and then I'll explain what happens next. And by the way, you are not going to be the only one. There'll be others who'll make the decision with you. Don't let your pride stand in the way. Don't let your hairdo stand in the way today. You feel the heaviness in your chest right now. I want you to know what that is. That's God. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you. I walked in a room one time, had no idea I was going to give my life to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit came on me. I followed that prompting. And I'm so grateful I did 30-something years later. You won't regret it. So if you'd like to stand and make the decision today, honor the one who can make you whole. I'm going to count to three, and you stand up. You ready? Here we go. Number one, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Two, anyone who believes in him will live, even if they die. And three, why don't you stand up right now today to make a decision to get baptized into Jesus Christ. Just stand up right now. Just stand up wherever you're at. There's many of you in the room. It's not too late. Just stand up. Just stand up. We are so grateful for your decision. Praise the Lord. All heaven's rejoicing. And maybe you're thinking, I should have stood up, and you didn't. It's not too late. You can stand up, and when they're leaving the room, you can walk out with them. But before they do that, let's do the confession of faith. everyone who's standing, and all of those in the room who are believers, let's all say the confession of faith together. Ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again on the third day. And I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Can we give God the praise for that confession of faith? Praise God. Amen. So right now, I'm going to ask all those who are standing up to go ahead and head to your left over here. Pastor Jeff is waiting for you. So head into the room. And hey, while they're heading that way, can we just give them a round of applause? Just support them. We're so proud of you. So thankful for you. Praise God. And if you're thinking I should have went with them, it's not too late for you. You can go back there anytime. All right, everybody else, stand up right now. Let's stand up and let's worship together as we watch the baptism of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Can we give God the praise one more time? Give Him praise. Let's worship together.